Well, I'm excited for the Word of God this morning, and I'm excited for Christmas, and I'm sure many of you with kids are excited to open up their presents, and for me and my family, Christmas has looked very different over the years. I don't know if you know this, but I grew up in Hamilton, Ontario, and in Hamilton, we didn't have a lot of money to our names. We were actually quite poor, so we didn't expect big gifts during Christmas. But we did always have something to share with one another. I remember one Christmas running downstairs with my siblings, and we got together with their family around the Christmas tree, and I saw one of my little gifts right there wrapped together from my brother, my older brother Ian, and I started to take off the wrapping paper so fast. I was so excited to get my little gift, and sure enough, I got one of my favorite, not one of, the favorite chocolate bar of mine in the entire world, and dare I say the best chocolate bar in the world, Snickers. You laugh, but you know it's true. Come on. I really believe it's the best chocolate bar. I love it. It's so funny. My wife and kids, they always put in our stocking stuffer for me, or anytime somebody has a chocolate for me, they know Snickers. I love Snickers. So I was so happy. It was the greatest thing in the world, even though it was probably 70 cents. It wasn't a lot, but I got to enjoy that gift. But one Christmas, as a family, we got to enjoy a gift that we all could share was the Nintendo 64. And I know I'm aging myself here, but this system was the greatest system of all time for me and my siblings and those we invited in our community. We got to play Mario Kart, Super Smash Bros., Legend of Zelda, or Ocarina of Time. Some of you might be wondering, what am I talking about? But nonetheless, this gift that we got to share, it wasn't just the chocolate bar that I got to eat myself. I got to enjoy this gift with others. And there is a joy that comes even greater when we get to share something with others and not just ourselves. But just like the chocolate bar, even the Nintendo 64 eventually faded away. We got tired of playing that system. We want always a new system. We want a new video game. We want new. We get tired of phone. Every year, a new iPhone is there to upgrade. That's just the thing about the gifts we get here on earth. They don't last. They change. They fade away. We get tired of them. We get bored of them. But what we're going to see in our passage today in the Word of God is that this gift that we get from God is like no other. It's a gift that is so unique. It's a gift that doesn't fade away with time. This is a gift that doesn't lose its joy, but the joy actually increases with time. I want to talk about this precious gift, and we're going to read from our passage and discover what makes this gift so unique and stand out among the rest. So if you have your Bibles, you can join me. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 8 to 20 together, and you can follow along on the screen if you don't have your Bible. It says here in the Word of God, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." So the first thing that we see here is that this gift of God is for all people. This gift of God is for all people. It's celebration time. Jesus is born. What we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, immediately before our passage, it says, "And she," Mary, "gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn." Now, this is a big deal. God has fulfilled his promise to Mary and Joseph. They were told by the angel that they will have a child, and this child will be called Jesus. It's going to happen. It's a miraculous birth, virgin birth. There's no way that this should have happened, but it has. Now, maybe God will send this great news to Jerusalem, the center of religion. They're going to bring it to the religious elite, maybe the leadership, the priests, King Herod perhaps. No. Instead, God brings this glorious news with the angel to lowly shepherds. Verse 8 says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Well, this is not the first place you would expect that the Son of God would be bringing this great news to some lowly shepherds. Because in first century Judea, it may seem to you like, well, why not? We sing about it all the time. We have it in our nativity scene. But this would actually be a very big deal. Shepherds were considered the lowliest of low people. They were on the bottom of the social ladder. The theologian Kent Hughes says this in a special Jewish literature called the Mishnah. According to the Mishnah, shepherds were under a ban. They were regarded as thieves. The only people lower than shepherds at that particular time in Jewish history were lepers. They were considered at the bottom. They were considered unclean, like stay away, right? I know sometimes it might be hard for us, especially if we grew up in the church. One of the favorite psalms we sang, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We see David as a shepherd. We are told that Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. So we have this almost beautiful picture of shepherds, and we should, but not in that time. Shepherds were not considered some great, glorious status. It was quite the opposite. Bottom. Why not spread this news to, like, family first? Anybody. Why? Shepherds. I think about Jaden, my firstborn, our son, when he was born. Oh, how excited we were. Do you think I picked up my phone and called my employer? No. Or did I go to the doctor and say, doctor, please, go outside, get someone off the street, tell them to come in. I want them to see my firstborn son. No, I called my family first. I called those who I thought were worthy to hear this news first, that had more value to me. During those times in Rome, a newborn prince, a royal prince, when he was born or she was born, they would sound the trumpets. They would wrap this baby not in a manger. They would put in silk cloths. They would be treated with such great praise. They would send people with scrolls to go carry this message, not to lowly shepherds first, but to governors, to kings. So why the lowly shepherds? I believe Paul sums it up well in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So it's not dependent on what you think you can do. Not on my great title, not on my great birth, not my great wealth, my great status. When you read the rest of Luke, I encourage you to do that. If you haven't had a chance, read the entire Gospel of Luke. You see a consistent theme show up. In the Gospel of Luke, we see God reaching down to the most unlikely people over and over again. And this would frustrate the religious leaders. Why is Jesus talking to them? Why is he going to them? Because this gift of God is for all people. Verse 9 says, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were shocked that God would visit them. Wow, this glory of God. And they also were filled, it says, with great fear. Could you imagine how the shepherds must have felt? You're just hanging out with your sheep, tending to your sheep, minding your own business, and an angel from God comes in the middle of the night, bright, and the glory of God. What the glory of God means, it's the radiance of his holiness. What that means is that holiness means to be set apart. It means he's unlike anybody else. So he's radiating how awesome and mighty and majestic he is. It would have been a weighty experience for these lowly shepherds. They must have been filled with great fear, as it says, and rightfully so. The shepherds were in the presence of perfection, holiness. In God's glorious and brilliant light, their sins must have been magnified. They must have realized, whoa, we are way unworthy to be in this situation. But look what the angels say to them in response. Fear not, for behold, I bring you great news, good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Fear not. Tri-City Church, fear not. Why? Because the angels don't come with judgment. They came with good news. This good news will bring great joy. And this is no ordinary baby, shepherds. This is a Savior, it says. He is a Savior. He is the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah that will bring salvation to all people. He is Christ the Lord. That's why the angels even declared that he was born in the city of David. They would understood this is a fulfillment of a promise that was told hundreds of years before. This gift of God is for all people because all people need a Savior. This gift of God is for all people because all people need a Savior. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All fall short. You know, humanity is divided in so many ways, right? When we think about even the neighborhood you live in, the city you live in, we know there's those who are much wealthier and those who are low income. We know those who have a lot to their name and those who have less. Those who come from different tribes, different countries. I mean, we are divided in so many ways. But the one thing we all have in common is that we're all corrupted morally. We're all broken because of sin. Nobody can deny that. Nobody is perfect. We all miss the mark of perfection. We're all under the consequence of sin. Everywhere you go in the world, you'll find people who are blinded in their sin. And the consequences are serious too. Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. This is serious. Do you believe that? It's a serious question to consider. That the wages of your sin is death. Or do we think that we actually have a fighting chance to deal with this issue in our hearts on our own? That's what every other religion in the world does. Do this, you get this with God, you get this in the afterlife. It's on you to be morally upright. But all have sinned and fall short. We all desperately need a Savior. The situation is urgent. And just to be clear, the all that is mentioned here in the passage doesn't mean everyone's going to be saved. It doesn't say all people will be saved. This is for all people, meaning all nations, all tribes, all kingdoms. Doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter what family you're born to. All people have access to this God, to this message of salvation. But only God in his sovereign will knows those who are his. When we see this, the coming of Jesus, when we understand that this gift for all people to save us from our sins so that we don't have to experience eternal separation from God in hell. This is good news, church. This is the most greatest news. This baby is bringing salvation to all people. And Paul goes on to say in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Yes, it's serious. But here's the good news. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The shepherds must have been filled with great anticipation now. This is good news they've just received. Where can we find this child? The angels tell the shepherds in verse 12, and this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Man, the shepherds must have been so shocked to hear this. God himself has come down and he's in a baby form. He's in the form of a baby, a helpless baby. And lying in a manger? I know we have this precious, beautiful nativity scenes that we have, and it is great. But sometimes it fails to remind us that manger was a feeding trough for animals to eat. And surrounded by animals, it wasn't a pretty picture. They had no other place to be. The Son of God came down in such a humble and lowly estate. If the shepherds didn't get the picture before, by now they get it. When they witnessed the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, lying in a manger, what this tells them is this is how far God was willing to go. What it tells you and I, this is how far God was willing to go. He was willing to come down to our lowly estate. He was willing to become like his creation, you and I, humble himself and take on the form of a helpless babe in our weakness so that he could sympathize with your weakness. He was fully God and yet fully man. When you hear this, how does this make you feel? Knowing that God would come down low for you so that he could lift you up. I don't know about you, but it's humbled me. That God would consider me. You and I are in the pit of sin, headed towards destruction. But God was willing to do what he had to do so that you and I can be saved. Do you feel humbled this Christmas season, knowing that God made a way for you to be saved from your sins? Or maybe have you found yourself closing off your heart in this season because of the deceitfulness of sin, the burdens of life, and you've forgotten how precious this gift that has been given to you for all people. And church, it gets better. This gift of God is not just for all people. What we see in our next passage is that this gift of God is also the greatest gift. Luke chapter 2 in verses 13 to 14, this is what it says. And suddenly, out of nowhere, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, I've been to many baby celebrations before, but I have never been to one quite like this. I've read this so many times, maybe like you have, you've heard this. Maybe you read this to your family on Christmas Day, the beautiful Christmas story. But I'm telling you, it wasn't until this time when I'm preaching to you, when I was getting ready for this message, that I came to fully grasp and understand the weight of that moment. These shepherds were already in great fear seeing an angel come to them with this message. And it says suddenly. It wasn't like they had warning. Imagine suddenly. It says a multitude. There was an angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts. The Greek word for multitude is plethos, which means a vast number beyond counting. Overwhelming number of angels in the sky. If you weren't afraid before, could you imagine now? And they're all there. And the shepherds are witnessing this. And it's not just a small choir of gentle angels. No, this is God's assembled angel army. Because the word host, it says multitude of heavenly hosts. The word host literally is translated as army or band of soldiers. It's a military word, a military language. It's God's angel army bursting into the scene. This is the same language used when the prophet Micaiah shared his vision of heaven in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19. It says, and Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. The host, that means God's angel armies standing by him on his mighty throne. It's a fearsome and awesome picture. This is a picture of God's angel armies. When God sends down his angels, if we read through the Bible, they come for numerous reasons, right? They come to share a message, an important message. They often come with judgment to execute God's judgment on people. But here in Luke chapter 2, we see something unique that doesn't happen anywhere else in Scripture. The angels don't come with judgment. They don't come with just one specific message. They come, the full weight of heaven appears to celebrate this gift that has been given to humanity. There's been no other gift like it. This is the greatest gift given to humanity. It says the heavenly host burst out into praise, saying, "Glory to God in the highest." This makes me think of how we often react to different gifts we receive. If we're honest with ourselves, some gifts get certain more praise and joy than other gifts, don't we? Even in your kids, you see certain things, they open up, "Oh, that's so nice." And other kids, "Oh, yes!" They're so excited. I don't know if anybody here has seen, and you know, it's a classic, the Christmas movie, A Christmas Story. But if you remember, Ralphie gets a present from his grandma, if you haven't seen it. And remember what gift he gets? A pink bunny outfit. Do you think he had a lot of joy? No. There was very little joy for Ralphie in receiving this present. But it makes me think, in contrast to one of my favorite Christmas movies of all time, which I watched every year as a kid growing up, Jingle All the Way. One of my favorites. And if you haven't seen it, this movie centers around this young boy named Jamie who wants this toy called Turbo Man so bad, like desperately wants it. Father, who's played by Arnold Schwarzenegger, so you can imagine it's ridiculous, but his father forgets to buy the toy. The mother reminds him, "Go get this toy." He's like, yeah, oh, and it's selling out fast. The whole movie is a crazy adventure of his father trying to get Turbo Man for his son and keeps failing. And then finally, against all odds, he gets Turbo Man, and he's actually in Turbo Man outfit, and he's out in the parade, and he's able to get this Turbo Man for his son. And it's almost kind of ridiculous when you think about it, because the whole parade erupts with cheer and are excited about this moment for this toy, for this boy. But if you understand that the greater the longing, the greater the desire, the greater the gift will be and the response would be in praise. God's people, when we read the Bible from beginning to end, remember sin entered in Genesis. And ever since Genesis, everyone was waiting for the promised Messiah. They were looking, they were longing. The longing and desire that someone would save us from our sins and would help us. There was a promise that one day someone would come and crush Satan. It's been happening for a long time. And God would send different gifts. He sent Moses to bring the people out of Israel. The people out of Egypt and to become the nation of Israel, and they would go to the promised land. It was a great gift that God would use Moses to help the people. There was also the gift of the law, the commandments, to help guide people on the path of righteousness. It was a precious gift given to the people. There was also the gift of the prophets. The prophets would be messengers that God would send to warn the people to not go down this path, but to follow Yahweh, to follow God, and to be obedient to his will. But all of these gifts were only pointing to the greater gift. When Jesus was born, a multitude of the heavenly hosts fills the sky, not to judge, not to bring condemnation, but actually to worship. Why? Because this time, God did not just appear with just another gift, like another messenger, another prophet, another law. God didn't just bring any other gift. He brought himself. God came down and brought himself for you and I. This gift, Jesus, was the gift every other gift was pointing towards. Because some gifts don't just add more joy. Some gifts, we know this, can change everything. And the angels immediately give us one practical example of that change that Jesus brought down from heaven. It says to go on, "And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, nobody here would say, yes, I don't mind staying stressed out. I don't mind staying anxious. It's all good. That would be ridiculous, right? We want to be free from anxiety. We want to be free of worry. We want peace. Everybody here wants peace. And here, this greatest gift that's given to humanity, the angels declare that will bring peace on earth. But what will be the nature of that peace? Well, first, the most important peace that we get through this gift of Jesus is peace with God. Because in reality, as I said before, this gift is for all people because all people need a savior. We're all dead in our sin. This gift will bring us peace with God because we have been separated from God in our sin. We are reunited with God through the work of Jesus Christ. And we can have peace with God, which is the most important peace. Because if we don't, then the wrath of God remains on us. God, being a just God, must punish sinners. It would be a disservice to say that God is just going to say, I'm going to let it all go. He's a God of justice, so justice had to be met. The good news is that Jesus fulfills all that through his death and resurrection so that you and I can have peace with God. And not just peace with God, we can have peace with men. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about how this good news will break down the wall, a dividing wall of hostility. If we're honest with ourselves, just turn on the news, listen to the radio, check out YouTube, how a world is so divided, nation against nation, brother against sister, family members against one another, co-workers, tribes, kingdoms. We're so divided in this world. We can't seem to have long-lasting peace in our own efforts. Peace treaties, peace efforts. It goes good for a while, but it never lasts. But in Christ Jesus, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can have peace with one another. Why? Because we become one unified body. Many parts, but one body. The dividing wall of hostility is broken down, and we can have peace with one another. And finally, we could also have peace within ourselves. How great is that peace? The peace of mind that you long for. We get so anxious. We get so troubled about the cares of this world. But you can have peace within yourself knowing that God, he has set you free, that your future is secure, and that nothing that comes against you will prosper, because ultimately your future is secure in his hands. Why? Because you have the Prince of Peace. We heard it from the Word of God today as Ryan was reading. He is the Prince of Peace. And your eternity is full of eternal peace because you will be for eternity with the Prince of Peace. So as we prepare for Christmas, what are we turning to try to figure out that peace? So many of us think maybe it's just more exercise. Some of us think go for more longer walks, which is good. We should. Some of us think it's maybe another vacation. Some of us have already left, are not even here. They're somewhere warm in Mexico or in another tropical place. And I wish I was too. But we know that that doesn't give us the peace we're truly longing for. Remember, please remember, though all those things may have its place, the peace that you truly long for is found in this precious gift, Jesus Christ, and in him alone. He's the greatest gift. So I want to ask you, do you see Jesus as the greatest gift? Or maybe have you been finding yourself longing for lesser gifts, hoping that they will be the things that would give you peace? A better grade, more money, promotion, that friendship, that relationship you long for. Again, though they may have their place, they will never be the thing that can give you eternal, lasting peace. Peace on earth. How precious is this great gift, the greatest gift, not just any other baby. This is the greatest gift given to humanity. If the angels responded with worship to this incredible gift given to humanity, how much more then should we? As we will see in the last final verses, not only is this gift the greatest gift, not only is this gift for all people, this gift of God demands a response. Let's read the final verses for our passage today. Verses 15 to 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. What we see here in this final section of our passage are various responses to this incredible gift of Jesus Christ. So if I told you on Christmas Day, and I came to you, and maybe this was your situation, you didn't have a car, you travel and commute a lot, you're tired, you're frustrated, you know, and you've really been longing for a brand new vehicle to get you through work and life. And I came to you and I said, you know, hey, I know you've been longing for this car. Well, Merry Christmas, I bought you a new vehicle. It's parked outside. How would you feel? You would be excited. Naturally, you'd be over the moon, full of a lot of praise, and you would run outside to go see this precious gift that's been given to you. The shepherds now have received this good news from the angels. They believe. They go to find this baby, and look what they see. They see here this baby lying in a manger. Again, they must have been feeling so humbled. How could this be the Son of God in a manger? God, this low, but they knew, they believed, they told that this would be the sign. Our passage goes on to say, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Now the shepherds have seen for themselves. They are now declaring this good news to those around them. The shepherds become our first evangelists. They're declaring the truth. They can't keep it to themselves. But we get various responses. How would you respond? What if in our culture, in our society, those who our culture deem as very low, maybe it was homeless people that came and ran to you and said, hey, I have seen that this is the Messiah. This is good news. And what would you say? How would you respond? Imagine just minding your own business, and this is what these lowly shepherds tell you. What would you do? Verse 18, it says, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. What this tells us is that they weren't fully convinced. They were curious. Could this truly be true? It seems too good to be true. Take a look at how Mary responds. It says in verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. What we know about Mary so far is that she was already given the message by the angel that she would carry this child and his name would be called Jesus. He will be the Savior to the world. Mary believed, and now this confirmation has been given to Mary, and she's continuing to take these things and treasure them up in her heart. The shepherds respond to God's call and pursue this precious gift. The shepherds testify. They respond by proclaiming and testifying about this good news to others, about what they have seen and heard. And finally, we see the shepherds respond with worship. The final verse says in verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The shepherds are now joining that heavenly host that they just experienced, because the heavenly host, the angels, were in worship, knowing that the Savior has been brought to this world. The angels were in worship. Now the shepherds respond with worship. They believe, and they are glorifying God. And this is actually a pattern we see in Luke, even in chapter 1, when the good news has come upon you and you respond with faith, you can't help but respond with worship. It says here with Mary in verses Luke chapter 1, verse 35 to 37, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Mary responds to this good news with worship. It's the song that's known as the Magnificat. It says in verse 46 to 48, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And verse 52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Mary understood salvation has come. And despite being this low girl with no authority, no position, no privilege, God was willing to look down to her and say, look, salvation has come for you too, Mary. And you have favor with God. You're going to carry this child, but this child is for you too. She responds with worship. Elizabeth, we also saw this with Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist. Elizabeth also is almost ready to give birth to her own miracle child. She was barren. She gets a special visit from Mary, who's at this point still pregnant with Jesus. When Mary visits her, look at how Elizabeth responds in verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth understood this was just no ordinary baby. This is her Lord. This is her Savior. She responds with worship. And lastly, we also saw this with Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist in Luke 1. John the Baptist was finally born, and Zechariah, his father, also responds with great worship. We see in Luke chapter 1, verse 67 to 69, and his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Zechariah knew that this baby, soon to be born in Mary's womb, will be a horn of salvation. This was just no ordinary baby. They all knew that this gift from God for all people is the greatest gift given to humanity to save the world from their sins. How else can we not respond but worship this King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Take a moment to consider your own life for a moment now. Do you feel that you have it all together? Maybe you don't need this precious gift. You're good this Christmas, right? Why do I need this gift? Unless you understand that there's something terribly wrong with the human heart, you'll see no need for it. What would it look like if you responded like the lowly shepherds? Humble yourself and receive this precious gift. And worship. This good news, despite being dead in our sins, God made a way for you and I, for this whole world to be saved from the wrath of God to come. God was willing to humble himself. This is God who made the universe, the stars and the galaxy, the one who had the angel armies that in a moment he could snap his finger and call all of this to be done. I don't need this anymore. I don't need to deal with these rebellious human beings. He does what nobody else would imagine. He came down and became his creation, so humble. Look what Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So God had a humble beginning. Coming down as a baby. And he also had a humble ending, dying on a cross for you and I. But oh, we rejoice and we glorify his name because we know that he did not remain dead in the grave. No matter what the world would try to tell you and say that he was just a great prophet, he came and died, he taught us good things, that's not the truth. The truth is the word declares, history proclaims that this is a resurrected Savior who saved us from our sins, that through Jesus Christ you can be made whole. It is not up to you. You can take the pressure off this Christmas, church. You can take the pressure off to be good enough to satisfy all the things that you think God needs you to do to be right in his eyes. It is only through Jesus Christ that you can be saved. He was crucified on the cross so that you don't have to be. He died so that you may live. So again, I ask you, how will you respond? We can respond in many ways, by the way. It makes me think of when I was sharing the gospel recently with our dear brother David Brooks, who goes to this church. He organizes street evangelism all across the Lower Mainland. And I joined him one Tuesday afternoon, and we went to Surrey Central and we're sharing the gospel with different people who were willing to hear and listen, and we're sharing gospel tracts. And I remember one person came up to me, and I was about to give them the tract, and I was starting to tell them about the good news. But then they stopped, and they realized what I was about to give them, and they pulled back and said, no, I don't need it. And I looked to them, and I pleaded with them. I said, I do believe you do need it. We all need it. I said, without this good news, we're lost. And they refused. They hardened their hearts and rejected the message. They said, no, I don't want it. I don't need it. And so often that was the case with those we were sharing the gospel. Our pride will keep us in our sin. Our pride will keep us seeing from this need that we have for a Savior. Will you walk away today the same way and say, I'm good? Or will you humble yourself like the lowly shepherds and respond to this invitation? I hope that you would do the latter. I hope that God would open your eyes and see how desperately you need this great gift of salvation. There's no gift like it. My prayer for all of us is that we would treasure up these things in our hearts like Mary. This gift of God is for all people because all people have sinned and all need a Savior. It's the greatest gift. It's no ordinary gift. If we humble ourselves like the shepherds, if we respond to God's call to repentance and faith, we too, I believe it, we too will respond with great worship. And this is what I invite us to do now. Just like the angels, may we know that this great gift of salvation that's available for us all as we go into Christmas, be reminded it's a good and precious gift. It's the greatest gift. May we also give glory to God in the highest, like the angels. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, I'm humbled that you would even care for someone as low as me. I've sinned so often against you, God. I've made so many mistakes in my life. And yet you said that you love me. You love the world so much that you gave your only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you for sending this gift for all people. Thank you, God, that we can rejoice that we have the gift of salvation through your son. May we be humble to receive it. May we be humble to reflect and remember. And may we glorify your name in all the earth for the peace that you bring, that nothing else can bring. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.